The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're going to the Super Bowl. Wow, that's good. Next week, we won't be meeting here, okay? We'll be meeting over at Ironwoods Park at the Lodge, just like last year. So make yourself a note. We'll send you texts and emails and all of that good stuff. But if you come here next week, you might think the rapture took place, okay? So we'll have some people here behind trying to redirect any guests that show up. But come for some pancakes, man, some crisp cakes, and some good stories, and just celebrate what the Lord has done as we bring our 40-day time period of fasting to a close, and just asking the Lord to lead us into the coming year and all that He has for us. I recently celebrated a birthday last month, at the end of the month, on the 22nd of January. I turned 54 years old, and unless I live to 109, I'm closer to my death day than I am my birthday. Now, the Holbrook men are notorious for making an early departure. My dad died when he was 70. And if that's the case, then I only have about 16 years left. I've got a 16-year-old daughter here this morning, and it feels like I just got her. So every time I see one of you guys that are a little over 70, I'm encouraged. Okay? I don't know how much time I have left. Have no idea when my expiration date shows up. But our lives are measured by the dash between that birthday and that death day. All of what we are is sort of defined in that little dash. And as I look in the scripture and we come across the story today in Genesis chapter 23, it's comforting to know that God showed Abraham and taught him about resurrection before the death of his soulmate. And so if you look at Abe's life, there's no one more special to him than Sarah. She's gone on this entire journey with him. The promise that God made to them was all wrapped up in Sarah's womb and her ability to produce children. And God gave them a miraculous birthing experience by making them wait for a miracle till she was well beyond years. And so they saw some stuff together. They shared some stuff together. And we come to the time in the story of Abraham's life as we near completion of his journey in the book of Genesis, where he is saying goodbye to Sarah. I've been around death most of my adult life. The first time I ever experienced the pain of death was probably about, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And it was the death of my first dog. His name was Toby. And I just ran around the yard. I love that little dog. And he was ran over when we had him down at our grandma's. He got hit by a car. And boy, I just remember crying. And that was my first experience with death. And certainly throughout my young life, I think my second major experience with death was my cousin was 14 years of old, and I was probably around 9 at the time, and he just died suddenly in the kitchen. He had kind of a heart problem, and I remember my mom waking me up and telling me and my brothers, we have to go. You have to get up. We have to go. We're going to Ardmore, and we had to travel a couple hours south, and that was my second experience, major experience with death. And then I became a pastor and started dealing with death much more frequently as I'm called upon to, when people are at the end of life, many times they will call on me and I will go pray with them in the at the hospital. I've done, I don't know how many funerals that I've done, but a lot. And so I've been around death quite a bit. In 2010, my dad died, and I was not prepared for that. I didn't understand, like, even though I had had my experience, my grandparents passing, and which was painful, and many loved ones and friends, when my dad left, it was different. And I would tell people a lot that it's hard to kind of prepare you for what that's like if you have a close relationship with your parents. My mom is still living, thankfully, but when my dad left, I can only describe it as the change that happened in me, like when I had children. Like, you try to tell people what that's like, and you can't. Like, you just can't explain it to them, man. When we had our first kid, I was just transformed. And there were three powerful thoughts that I had instantaneously. It was one, I didn't realize, I thought I knew how much God loved me until I had a kid. And then when he says that he's my father and that he gave his son for me, I mean, that just was like, whoa. Two, I had no idea I could love like I was loving at that moment. I was like, what just happened to me? Like, I love that child right there more than I've ever loved anything. I was worried about having other kids because I was like, there's no way I can love a kid like I love this one, right? And then you have another one and you're like, whoa, it just happened again. I love even more, right? That's why we just kept having them, man. And the third thing was, I was like, oh my goodness, I do not treat my parents good enough. I was like, I don't treat them good enough. I didn't know they loved me this much. And that was a real, like, just awareness for me. It was just instantaneous. When my dad died, I was like, man, the world, it doesn't feel as safe. It just doesn't, like, I always knew it didn't matter what happened to me, I could call my dad. I've only been arrested one time. Not like you losers. I was driving. Had a suspended license, no insurance, and I was driving a motorcycle. And I got pulled over, and they arrested me, and they put me in the holding cell. And I was terrified, man. I was like, they're going to put me back in this other place. I don't know who's back there. And I'm like, they gave me my phone call. And I'm like, Dad, I got pulled over. I got arrested. And please come get me. I'll pay you back. All right. And my dad came up there. He bailed me out of jail. It was like $300. This was like 1988. Okay. So I was probably 18 at the time. And I worked a job, and I made I think my checks were $322.86 every week. And so he bailed me out, and I went and cashed my, you know, when I got paid that week, I went and cashed my check, and I took three $100 bills, and I went straight to his house, and I said, Dad, here's the $300. If that ever happens again, come get me. I'm good for it, right? I wanted him to know, if anything ever happens to me, you come get me. I'm good for the money. I was terrified, man. And so anyway, that was gone. Like, I could call my mom still, but it's just a little different, you know? The world didn't feel as safe as it did before my dad left. And there are so many other things that just changed for me instantly after the passing of my dad. And so, you know, death is something that we sort of kind of push away, and we don't talk about it. If you don't like to think about death and don't like to talk about death, you picked the wrong Sunday to come to church, okay? Well, you should talk about it. You should think about it. It's a reality. All of you are going to die, like every one of you. Like, unless Jesus returns before your passing, everybody's going to die. You're looking for a good business to get into, funeral home would be a great one, right? There's always going to be people that are dying. And it's something we should get a lot more. Like, y'all, you can't even laugh at that joke. You're so uncomfortable with that. Like, funeral home, I don't know. That's kind of morbid. No, it's real. Like, it's real. I mean, drive down Metcalf if you want to know how real it is. Get right down here by Metcalf and College, and you'll see how real it is. And I've laid several people to rest right there in that cemetery. It's a real thing that is going to happen to you, and it doesn't matter if you call it morbid or you don't want to think about it, you don't want to talk about it, it's coming, okay? And for some of us, it's coming sooner than others. We don't know when it's coming. And it came for Abraham. And Abraham was a guy who carried the promised covenant, the major covenant of faith, that he had the favor of God all over his life, but it came to his family. And so that's what we look at today, is the passing of his soulmate. It says Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Now that's old. I was thinking about that. I was like, man, if I lived to be 100, I wonder if I could still play pickleball at 90, all right? And some people say you probably wouldn't play any different than you do right now, right? She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. And he said, I'm a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose, bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. And Ephron, the Hittite, was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. No, my Lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, the Lord. Listen to me, my Lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. And so Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is in Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. And so what we look at here, and again, just I'm encouraged to see that Abraham comes to this hard place in his life. But before he does, God specifically teaches him through the sacrifice of Isaac about resurrection. It's so cool that right before God shares with us in his word in the book of Genesis that this, the most important, the soul, Abraham's soulmate, before she leaves the planet, God gives Abraham a picture of the resurrection. Jesus even talked about how Abraham rejoiced to see his day and he saw it. And so Abraham had a vision of how God would work things out and how the curse would be dealt with, the curse of death. And so he learned from Isaac, one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, he learned to die before you die because there are no chances after that. Now, what does that mean? It means that you hear me teach often about a second birth. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That which is born of the water is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so he talks about these two different births. And so we could go two. If there's two, then there's only one. But if there's only one, then there will be two. What do I mean by that? If you had two births, you're only going to face one death. And it is just a separation of your soul and your body. If you've only had one birth, you'll face two deaths. You'll face not only the separation of your soul and body, you will face the second spiritual death as you are cast into the lake of fire with all those who have rebelled from the truth of God's word. What is the truth of God's word? It teaches the gospel. The only way to escape that sentence on your life is to have the Lamb of God that we learned about last week when he used Isaac as a picture, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you don't have that Lamb of God, then you've only been born one time, so you're going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. And so, like, that's the hope of the resurrection, even of the dead, is that we will not be cast into this eternal separation from God. And when I say die twice, I don't mean that you cease to exist at the second time. We're not talking about annihilation. The scripture doesn't teach that you are annihilated. It teaches that you are eternally separated from God. Nobody knows what that's like. Like, even the unbeliever today does not know what it's like to be separated from God. The scripture says that it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not, don't believe, you still walk in the blessing and the grace of God as the Lord allows you to take a breath of oxygen. That is the grace of God that allows you even to experience life as we know it here on this planet. Even if we remain spiritually dead, at least we got to be alive, right? And that is because of God. And so you never... No one has ever been eternally, no human being has ever been eternally separated from God. That's the second death. And so that's why I'm so passionate about teaching the gospel and preaching about, hey, you must be born again. It's not, hey, you must be a member of OPCC. You can be a member of OPCC and go straight to hell, right? You could come into the membership class and sign the covenant and say, yeah, I was a member of that church where that guy preached the gospel. It doesn't matter if you don't know the gospel. You got to be born again. You got to come alive in Christ. That's the only way that you can avoid the second death. And so here's what is being taught to Abraham just prior to his wife leaving. And it's good for us to think about our death day. Why is it good for us to think about our death day? Because thinking about our death day changes how we will spend our dash in the middle, which defines all of who we are. There are only three things you can do about death. You can ignore it, which a lot of people do. Ignore it with more and more experiences, more and more pleasure, keep yourself occupied, make a lot of money, do a lot of stuff, and have a lot of fun. And you just keep pushing it off and ignore it. That's one thing you can do. The other thing is you can fear it. It's just like every time you think about it, it's like it just makes you afraid. So then you want to ignore it more. So if you fear it, you'll end up ignoring it so that you can just tolerate life. Or you can do the third thing, which is what I do, is I just look forward to it, man. I can't wait to die. Now, you guys think I'm crazy, but I'm not. I believe what the scripture teaches. And I know I'm getting old, man. I know things are wearing out on me. I want new life, physical life. And I'm not afraid to die. The sting of death has been lifted from me. And I even see it all the way back in the Old Testament. Thousands of years before Jesus would ever show up, God gives us a picture through the sacrifice of Isaac and providing a sacrificial lamb that is a substitute in his stead so that he could experience life with his father, even though he was almost dead. And that's what happens for us is when we choose to follow Jesus, we receive the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I place my faith and my trust in him. And all of a sudden, death is no longer doomsday. It is deliverance for me. It's turned into a gateway, into glory. I'm no longer afraid of it. I'm looking forward to it because it is a coronation day for me. It is a day in which I can step on into the other side and know that all is well with my soul. And so, like, I think about this often. And I like thinking about it because it helps me even as I'm living out my physical life. And so, like, I look at life and I don't like want to die today. I don't have a problem if I do. Like, it's almost like I'm You know, you're looking forward to something and it's out there in the future. And sometimes I think this is why we do these things. We get these big vacations and we're gonna go here and we're gonna do this. You know what Abby, I told Abby, I said, what we need to do is we need to go to one of them places in Mexico where they do one of those pickleball camps, man. It's all inclusive. You just play pickleball and they fix you. Anyway, so we pick these things out there and we put them out there in the future and we go, oh man, we work hard. I can't wait. When that day comes, we get there. And so we're working all year for that thing because we can't wait till that experience comes. And then that experience comes and it goes by and then we're right back to where we started. Why do we do that? I think it's wired in us because that's the way we're supposed to be living towards heaven. This is the only piece of ground that Abraham owned. He was promised the entire promised land. Was promised to him. But this is the only piece of ground he ever owned. Like he only, he bought a grave. And it did have a field attached to it, but that's it. He ends up getting buried in it. Sarah's buried in it. Jacob's buried in it. Several of the others. That's all he had, man, was a graveyard. Why? But he lived a fulfilled life because he was looking forward, the writer of Hebrews says, to a city whose builder and architect is God. He lived with his feet on the ground and his head in heaven. So he didn't need a vacation to bring him joy to his life because he knew ultimately satisfaction was going to be wrapped up into when he crossed over into the other side. God had taken him to that place. He walked by faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so for us, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go on vacations. We all need a vacation now and then, amen? But ultimately that is vacation. Like that is where we are headed. We're not headed toward retirement. It's so sad to see so many people, they work so hard saving up for retirement, and you'll see so many people that have done just invested their lives into that, and all of a sudden they retire, and then they die. And they never do get to enjoy retirement. Well, you'll never have to worry about that if you've got your eyes fixed on heaven and recognizing, man, I have the hope of the resurrection and I'm looking forward to what is coming. I'm not just looking for what is happening in the here and now. I'm not just living for the physical. I'm seeing the spiritual. And so I think I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. It's of the Lord. There are 3 points I'm going to give you today, all right, very quickly, that I take away from this text. And thinking about death. The first one is this. Death is a brutal reminder that people are sinners. It's just, every time someone dies, it's just a reminder. People are sinners. Why do people die? God says, because of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sarah's death was a reminder to Abraham that the curse was still upon him and his family. Even though the favor of God was upon him, the blessing of God was upon him, even though he was a man of faith, he still had to deal with the curse. And we are not exempt from the stroke of death. There's 100% mortality rate. Everybody here dies, right? And so this is why we need to think about it, because it motivates us to live the right way. It's interesting. I was thinking about this. It's interesting. We're the only species that bury our dead. Now, you might say, well, a grizzly bear buries his dead, but he's really burying his meal. He's not burying his dead. Now, I've been out hunting and maybe 15 deer on the field, and you draw back and shoot one of them. He runs off and leaves a blood trail. And I've literally watched other deer, they're down eating when you shoot the other deer, they go, start eating again. They never do run after, oh, I'm going to go check on him. No, they don't think that way. That's just not what other species do. But we bury our dead, and that's what Abraham does. I think one of the, it shows again that we bear the image of God. It's another reality of that. And so Abe, he goes to bury his wife, and before it does, he does, it says he grieves and he mourns his loss. He goes to Sarah, and it says that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And so I think that we need to understand that's very human. It's very human for you that when someone dies, to grieve and mourn. It's not weak of you to shed tears. It's very human of you. Men, if you lose your wife, it's very human of you to grieve and mourn over that. Ladies, if you lose your husband, it would be very human of you to grieve and mourn. It would be inhuman. It would be the total opposite thing of what you are to try to avoid that. And what's that mean? It means that, hey, man, when it happens, you have to step into it. Why would I even say that? Because oftentimes people will get themselves busy and they won't step into the grief because it hurts so bad. Right? We see Abe, man, that's the first thing he does. He goes to grieve and mourn. He weeps. He weeps because he is turning loose. Even though he has the hope of the resurrection, God has shown him that, he still hurts. Why does he hurt? Because this body that he's lived with for years, decades, has departed. The soul has departed the body, man. The engine is gone. It's cold. It's not warm anymore. This person that smells the fragrant aroma that they put off, everything about them, the touch of their skin, the way they feel, the way they sound, the way they care, gone. And so it's natural to grieve. And there's a time for it. But I also noticed that he does stand up, and it literally says that he stood up he rose from beside his dead wife. Now, again, I think the grieving process takes time, but I just want to, and I'm taking a little liberty here, but I want to draw out that when we lose someone, there's also a time to move forward. And I've seen a lot of people, man, their lives just end when their spouses, they lose their spouse, they lose a child. They just kind of go into as a recluse, man. They just withdraw from everyone and they just hold on to their pain, and their pain becomes something they worship and they don't even realize it because they're not willing to have faith and look at, hey, man, I've still got life to live. I didn't die, they died. A part of me died, there's no doubt about that, but you are not dead. And so if you are not dead, that's still your dash and you need to live it for all that it's worth. Because eventually your expiration date is coming too. And so a time to grieve, but a time that we must stand up from before our dead. And so how does one begin moving forward after losing a loved one? Now, I can't tell you how long you're supposed to grieve. Like, I don't know. I think it's different for different people. So I can't give you a timeline, but I can tell you how to move forward. How do you move forward? When they are gone, remember we are going. Like when someone leaves that's special to us, we have to be reminded that we too are going where they are. David said when he lost his child, he fasted and prayed while that child was still alive, hoping that God would heal him. And then all of a sudden the child dies. He cleans himself up. His servants ask him, like, we were worried sick about you. And he said, now the kid's dead and you're not even mourning. Like, what's going on? He's like, well, I can't, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He basically is saying, I have to live the rest of my life. The child is gone. And so where he is gone, I plan on going myself. And Jesus referred to Abe when he was teaching about the resurrection. They were talking to him about what people would be like in the resurrection. In Matthew 22, verse 31, he says, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so we don't grieve like the rest of men. When the rest of men grieve and they don't know the Lord, it should look different than for those of us who know the Lord. I think this is one of the reasons, again, I keep coming back to this recently in the last few weeks, is why we should not be unequally yoked. It's like, men, you want to talk about grieving? That's a difficult grieving process if you're yoked to an unbeliever and you become one with them and you're trying to live your life with them, and then all of a sudden they're gone and they don't know the Lord and you know the Lord. Man, that's a tough place to be in. And so if we know the Lord, we don't grieve like the rest of men. We have the hope of the resurrection. It's healthy to grieve, but it's unhealthy to spend the rest of your dash grieving and withdraw from everything. You got to move forward. And so I can't, again, tell you how long to grieve, but I can tell you that you've got to move forward, and I can tell you how to move forward. I can tell you specifically how to move forward with a lot of confidence, because the Apostle Paul tells us exactly how to move forward. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, the believers, there were believers dying, and they thought, man, they're going to miss the return of Christ. They're dying. What are we going to do? And Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. What do you not do? You don't grieve like everybody else. Your grief is different. You don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul says, be encouraged by this, man. If you die before Jesus returns, you're going to come up before anybody else does when he comes back. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so, like, it is the blessed hope of the resurrection. Everything, there's a fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus has not risen, we are all doomed. But he is risen. He's alive. That's what we celebrate. That's what I'm living for. That's what I have my mind and my eyes fixed on. And that's what I have to tell myself when I lose a loved one and it reminds me that all people are sinners, even this person that I love dearly. I can also be reminded that that sinner was saved by grace through faith and their trust in the Lamb of God who took away their sin. And they are in paradise with him. And when my expiration date comes, I will rejoin them. Like, when we get to heaven, man, we're going to know Peter and Paul and Moses and Elijah. And how'd you like to just pull up a chair and say, Abe, tell me what it was like when you were about to sacrifice Isaac? Let me tell you about it. Like, all of these people, like Peter and James and John go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what do? They recognize Moses and Elijah. They'd never even seen them before. There were no Polaroids then. No photographs, but how did they instantly know that that was who they were looking at? Because that we will be known as we are known, and God will, in the twinkling of an eye, things will be shifted, and we will just know. We will retain our personality in heaven, and so we will still know each other in heaven. We will just know each other better without the curse of the fall. And so what? How do we move on when they are gone? Remember, we are going. We don't say goodbye. We say, see you later. In 2010, my dad passed away. I was at the hospital. I went in. I was on lunch break. I was in between ministries at this time. I was not pastoring. I was working for a company, and on one of my breaks, I swung by the hospital. I saw my dad, and I immediately knew, like, my dad is going to, he's leaving within the next 12 hours. Like, I could just tell. I could tell it in my spirit, and I could tell it from my experience that my dad was about to make his departure. I don't think my mom knew at that time. I'm not sure that anybody in the room knew, but I knew, and I went back and tidied up a few things, and I went straight back to the hospital, and I was not going to leave until my dad was gone. And my mom needed to go home and take care of a few things. And I think my aunt and uncle was there. I was there, and my mom was there. And my mom and my aunt went home, and they were going to come up to. The doctor wanted to get one more X-ray. The oncologist wanted to get one more X-ray. And then he was going to let my dad go home. He should have just let my dad go home. That's another story. I'm kind of angry about that, but I worked through it. The guy comes in to take him down for the X-ray, and it's one guy. My dad's a big guy. He was like 6'4". I don't know what he weighed at this time, but this guy's going to try to move my dad over into the thing. They're going to wheel him down the X-ray. And he gets over beside him, and he starts to, when he pulls the bed sheet over, my dad just kind of comes up, and he reaches out like that. And I was like, hey, this is not good. You need to put him back. And man, then my dad, the monitor started going off. Things were not good. The guy runs down. Before I know it, a nurse is coming in, and she's about to jump up on top of my dad and start working on him. I said, no. I said, he has a DNR. Do not do that. And they put oxygen on him. He was still alive. He didn't die. I called my mom and I said, hey, you need to get up here. I called my brothers. I got them on the phone. I called Abby and here I am with my dad, hoping my mom gets back and hoping he holds on long enough. Well, he does. And we're there and we all kind of talk to him. Everybody kind of tells their different things. They love him. A tear trickles down my dad's eye. He can't talk at this point. A tear trickles down my dad's eye. I read to him out of Corinthians about the resurrection. And I take the oxygen mask off. And I lean over into my dad's ear. And I said, Dad, last breath here, first breath there. I'll see you when I get over there. And it wasn't just a few minutes and my dad was gone. And so I look at that and go, man, one of the things I'm so thankful for in that moment is that I know my dad had faith. A few years before that, and probably, 1995, my sister-in-law had cancer. She was 31 years old. I was at the hospital with her. And her family was there, and my family was there. This woman, like, she worked in kids' ministry, taught in a Christian school, was just a giant of a faith, person of faith. So she's like, this is it. It's her death day. We're standing around the bed and people are saying different things. We're saying scripture, praying, we're singing. We're singing these hymns. And I don't remember what hymn we're singing. I'm sure I journaled about it. I know I've journaled about this. But a tear flows from her face. I can see the tears coming down her eyes. She can't talk. And her face, her countenance begins to change color from her forehead, and it just started to move down. And it moved down to everything that was exposed above the sheet. Her feet were exposed. I was at the foot of the bed. I had been holding on to her, I think praying, and I watched her feet just change color. And then she was gone. It was one of the most joyful experience I've ever had in my life. I felt like I reach out and touch heaven. It was the Holy Spirit was so thick in that moment, and I almost felt guilty because I had so much joy. I was like, what is going on with me? I shouldn't be feeling. I couldn't quit smiling. And it made sense to me, the precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. I walked out of the hospital room, and I promise I'm not making this up. Across the hall, a young man was dying. And I don't know anything about them. I don't know the family. I don't even know this family. I just knew that death was happening over there. And you could tell there was no hope. And it felt so dark and depressing. I had just gone from this moment of pure elation. My loved one just left. These people I don't even know. And I just feel hopeless for them. It was obvious. They did not have faith. And so why am I sharing these stories with you? It's because you have to be reminded as you're living your dash that it's about more than what is happening in front of you. It's about more than what you're walking through with your feet on the ground. You've got to keep your head in heaven because your expiration date is coming. And there's so much more to life than what we can see with our physical eyes. This is why the scripture tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to keep our head in heaven while we keep our feet on the ground. And that's what keeps us motivating to living our dash to all it's worth and not being stolen from by the enemy and thinking about this is all there is. So remind yourself that when they're gone, you are going. And here's the third one, last one. Don't try to change people, cherish them. If you want to live your life to the fullest, don't live to change people. Live to cherish them. The Lord has to do the changing. And the fall creates this relational frustration. And we get frustrated with one another. Even believers, like Abby and I, we have a great marriage, but we get frustrated with one another from time to time. And that's just because we're living underneath the curse. But what we have learned to do is cherish one another more than we try to change one another. One of the things that I do, because here's what happens. When we're tempted to be angry or have resentment, we're just like, all of a sudden, we're living with our physical eyes instead of our spiritual eyes. And so then we're starting to try to make the other person hurt. And that anger and that resentment and that trying to change them, we're like, I'm going to change the way, I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them how they've made me feel, so I'm going to make them feel this way. And I sort of start to pull away. Then I create relational space and I'm driving that person away. But when I cherish them, I'm drawn to them. Just about every night that I go to bed, I'll either roll over, depending on the temperature, okay? I'll either roll over and put my arms around Abby, or if it's hot, I'll just touch her somehow with my hand or my legs. She doesn't know this. But I just talked to Jesus, and I'm just like, I thank you for that I'm not alone, that I have this person. And when I do that, it just pulls me closer to her, even the next day. Because I'm cherishing her. Now, if I'm angry and I can easily turn over, and I've done this, I'd be lying if I didn't say I didn't. There have been times I've been angry, I've turned over, I've been mad, I'm gonna show you. She just sleeps right through it and I just get angry. Right? That's all that happens. And it just creates distance. And so like, it's just foolish to do that. And so like we learn to, instead of trying to change people, we gotta learn to cherish them. And when we do, man, things will start to shift in our lives, in our relationships. Some deaths are sudden. Maybe killed in a car wreck, don't know what's coming. Some are expected. Some people go in and they find out terminal illness, you got 6 months, maybe a year at best. And that's like we hear about that, and we have people that are in that situation right now that have received bad health reports, and we ache for them. But they do have one advantage. There is an incredible amount of clarity that comes to them about how to spend the rest of the dash. Things don't matter anymore. Like, money problems, experiences, all these goals that we set. And again, none of these things are evil in and of themselves. It is when we start to pursue all that above relationships that we're really losing life. And so the clarity that comes to people when they know the amount of time they have shifts everything on their priorities, and it becomes about people. Everything in their life becomes about people. Cherish every second. And the big idea of today's talk, get off your dash and live. All right? When you get frustrated, tell yourself, I'm on my dash. I'm going to get off and live right now. When you get angry, recognize, this is my dash we're talking about. And start being like there was a whole negotiation deal, and I don't have time to teach that part between the Hittites and Abraham, but Ephron, he's like, yeah, the price of the land is 400 shekels, but what is that between us? When you start feeling yourself getting frustrated and angry, you need to stop for a minute and go, what is this? What is this between us? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth like wasting my dash on that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. When you learn how to look forward to death, is when you understand how to live life. Because you have life eternal. And it is a wellspring inside of you that others might drink from. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you've never given your life to Christ, maybe today is your spiritual birthday. Two births, one death, right? Like, that's the only way to get around the second death is to be born again. If you're like, you want to come pray with somebody, there'll be people up here at the front to pray with you. You can invite Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and be Lord of your life right there where you're sitting in your chair, or you can come down front. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you do it. Like, you respond to Jesus's invitation to save you and to be Lord of your life. We're going to take communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. Before you partake of the elements, I would encourage you just to kind of think about your priorities right now. Are you living with your head on the earth or in heaven? Your feet are on the ground. There's no doubt about that. You're walking in life right now. But if you need to repent and say, Lord, I need to get my head in heaven. I need to be looking with spiritual sight, not physical sight. Then I encourage you to do that before you partake of the juice and the bread, and be reminded, man, when you eat that bread and you drink that juice, substitutionary death to atone for your sins. As Sean leads us in worship, I encourage you to worship personally this morning.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.